God, thank you for the ways that you love us this morning, that we can see, that we may not see. Please continue to comfort us in times of fear. Thank you for rejoicing with us as we rejoice with one another this morning. And thank you again for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Where do we go from here? We ask that question all the time. On vacation, after dinner, when we pick up the new car, when we finish a movie, but it's not quite time to go home just yet. So where do we go from here? And then, of course, there was that one time when we went to anoint the body of Jesus in the tomb, but we ran into the guy dressed in white who gave us our twofold mission. Don't be alarmed. And go tell everyone. And we did neither. We ran from the tomb, afraid, alarmed. Didn't tell anyone anything worth writing down. And so the Gospel of Mark that recorded that event ended this way. Mark 16:8. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The last word of Mark 16:8 in the Greek New Testament is an interesting little word. In English, we translate it this way about the women: for they were afraid. These women, just ordinary women who found themselves in the middle of extraordinary circumstances. Just ordinary women who like to drink tea and love their loved ones. Just ordinary women who set off on an errand one morning that was a pretty routine errand. And they just happened to witness the first moment that changed everything. And I like walking, sometimes running, with these women, because they're not people whose stories are told in a vacuum. They're not stories that are separated from real life. Now, we do that a lot when we read these kinds of stories. We imagine these women as kind of characters in a story, and their only role, their only part of their story is they go to the tomb, they see it empty, they talk to this mysterious person, and then they run away. And they're scared, and that's it. But that's not all there is to these three women and their stories, and I'm fascinated because I can't help but imagine that whenever they went to the tomb, they weren't scared. They were not afraid. They were not alarmed. In fact, if we're not to the tomb yet, if we're just walking with these women early on the first day of the week, like the passage describes, they're not scared. They're sad. They're sad because things didn't turn out the way that they thought they were going to. They're sad because someone that they had followed, someone that they listened to, had developed a deep appreciation for probably, was dead. And I can't help but think that they were sad. And then you know everything that happens, and then their sadness changes to being alarmed. But this isn't the only thing on their minds that day. Yeah, they go running from the tomb, and they're alarmed, they're afraid, But later that afternoon, they probably have to go to the grocery store and pick up diapers and hamburger meat and Q-tips and bottled water and take it home and fix supper. And maybe a husband asks, "How was your day?" Well, it started a little alarming. Well, what happened? Well, we went to go anoint the body of Jesus and he wasn't there. Well, what do you mean he wasn't there? Well, he wasn't there. Well, where is he? I don't know. They had a deeper story than just walk to the tomb, see it empty, talk to someone, and run away. And can you blame them for being afraid? The guy in the tomb told them not to be afraid. You remember that, right? They walk in, Jesus isn't there. He starts talking to them and says, "Don't be alarmed." You remember when you were a kid? Elementary school, someone says, "Don't be afraid." What'd you feel when someone said, "Don't be afraid"? You were afraid. It's like a nurse who says, "This isn't going to hurt." "And it hurts." Don't be afraid. The structure of the Greek of Mark 16:8 winds up having it end in the most peculiar word ever to end a book of the Bible. We translate it, "For they were afraid." But in the Greek New Testament, literally, like if you just pulled the words down into English, it's "they were afraid for." And that's it. The last word in the Gospel of Mark is the word "for." So if you're ever playing Greek New Testament Trivial Pursuit and the question comes up, "What's the very last word in the Gospel of Mark?" You can say, "I know this one. It's the word for." You start the Gospel in such an easy way. It's like a zero entry pool where you can just walk right into the water. You don't even have to try. You just walk right in and it's so easy. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Such a great way to begin a gospel by saying, even using the words, "the beginning." You know, right where you are. You have no doubt when you open the Gospel of Mark where you are. How's this story start? Where good stories start. You know where good stories start? The beginning. And so he leaves nothing to the imagination. The beginning of the good news. And so you start and you think, this is going to be not only a story that starts with good news, but it's just going to be filled with all kinds of good news. Because if this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by the time we get to chapter 2, I bet there's going to be even more good news. In chapter 3 and all these other chapters that make up the gospel, it's just going to be one long collection of good news. And you don't get that far into the Gospel of Mark before you start realizing these people aren't getting it. And then they just keep not getting it. And then people try to start killing Jesus. And it doesn't take that long until you get into the story and people are trying to kill him. And you're thinking, man, I liked the way the Gospel of Mark started, but I'm kind of ready for it to be over. And you thought Easter Sunday in 16:8 that we were over with the Gospel of Mark. No, we still have some more to go. And it begins with the most peculiar word ever to end a book of the Bible, the word for. When Edward and I used to read Greek on Tuesday mornings, we would geek out when we got to either of our two favorite Greek words, the words we translate therefore and for. Edward would always ask, what's the therefore? And we would laugh, as only Greek aficionados do who read Greek at IHOP. And the waitress would look at us kind of funny, but we got used to it. We're just ordinary men. Just ordinary men who found ourselves in the middle of extraordinary circumstances reading the eternal promises of the living God. And therefore winds up in much the same way that for does in a lot of these stories. You've heard the verse, right? For God so loved the world. What's it there for? It tells us that there's more to tell, that there's more to come. And in the Gospel of Mark, this four knows that after the glorious announcement of the resurrection of Jesus, the living Jesus, we have to go somewhere. But where do we go from here? We'll take a deep breath and revisit the moment that changed everything. From 16:8 back all the way up to 15:37. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. These used to follow him and provided for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead. And summoned the centurion. He asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph brought a linen cloth and, taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth and laid it in the tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laid when the Sabbath was over. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They'd been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and has been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Well, that night, when we got home from work after an unusual morning running from the tomb, we opened the mail and we found all kinds of bills. The car needs an oil change. The air conditioner is just not cooling the way it used to. We probably need to get that looked at. The grocery list never goes away. You ever notice that? You fill it out, you get the stuff on it, you get home, forget something, and you start a new one. And your head hurts. So you turn on the news after a quick meal to be confronted by tragedy after tragedy and car commercial after car commercial. You notice that? These days, we watch the tragedies of the world unfold, and each tragedy is interrupted by a car commercial. Car commercials all trying to convince you that theirs is the right one. When we come back from the break, the debate continues about whether to arm hot-headed, hot-tempered PE teachers with AR-15s. Oh, by the way, you would look great in a Chevy Malibu. And we give in to the which one is right for me approach all the time. All sorts of things. It numbs us. It's sort of this really odd comic relief that we have to live with all the time. We hear this bad news and then we're distracted. We hear more bad news and then we're distracted. But here's the truth, and it may even sting a little bit. The living Jesus among us today has to mean more than deciding which car suits us just right. This is a different world. This is the world of running from the empty tomb. This is not like all the other worlds that we live in every day. These are life-giving stories too wonderful to reduce down to our daily whims. Because last time I checked, the kingdom of God is open to everyone. Everyone. Even tax collectors and law teachers, which the Gospel of Mark describes as the benchmark of the kind of people we do not want to be. And yet, as we run from the empty tomb, the scribes and the Pharisees, the tax collectors, even the disciples, are nowhere to be found. You know where they are? The scribes, the Pharisees, the tax collectors, the disciples. You know where they are when Mark 16 opens? They're all in the same place. You know where that is? Gone. They're all gone. Now, some of them come back. I mean, we know how the rest of this story goes, but when we meet them, the end of Mark 15, the beginning of Mark 16, they're all gone. All that remains. Just three ordinary women. If you've read the Gospel of Mark, you pick up almost immediately on this thread that runs throughout the story where people are always going somewhere. And in some cases, they even run. The world is going to keep behaving like a world. And the world is going to keep trying to convince you that if you just buy the right car, everything else will be just fine. All the more reason for us to keep doing what we're doing, to keep being who Jesus keeps making us. Where do we go from here? Four. And then what comes next? Where do we go from here? If the story ends with four, how can we as a church body who reflects Jesus, what shall we write? What shall we write as the next part of the story? Four.